I heard a story, and I've probably shared this story before. Maybe you've heard it before. It's not my story, but I heard a story about a family who showed up at a church just like this one. And the family came in, and the father met with the pastor, and he said, "Well, sir, we're looking for a new church for our family to join." And the pastor said, "That's fantastic." And the father said, "But first, I have a few questions. I want to know, what does your church have to offer my family?" And the pastor said, "That's a great question. Let me tell you." So he said, "First, we have a wonderful music ministry. In fact, you come right this way, you can hear them rehearsing. What's your favorite type of music?" "Praise God, that's exactly the type of music that they play here." And over here, he takes them through the church and he says, "Here, this is our children's ministry. We have a wonderful ministry for your children. We have great teachers. We have great games. And they're going to make lots of friends here in this children's ministry. And then right come this way, we have a men's ministry. Have a wonderful men's ministry. And they pray together. And they get breakfast together. And they go shooting and hunting together. Wonderful men's ministry. And then right over here, we have a great ministry for our women. Your wife is going to love this. They meet every month. They've got a great women's ministry here. And then our prayer ministry. We have a really robust prayer ministry. Every week we meet and we are praying and praying. We've got prayer warriors in this church." And these are just a few of the things that our church has to offer your family. Not to mention, by the way, let me introduce you to our preaching team. We have a wonderful team of preachers. They are really, they preach the gospel right down the middle. They've got some great jokes that they work in and great anecdotes and a phenomenal preaching team. And this is what our church has to offer you. And the father considers it. And he says, "Okay, we'd like to join your church." And the pastor says, "That's phenomenal. You know, we're always looking for new members. But let me ask you a question. What does your family have to offer our church?" Now, the way the father answers that question tells you just about everything you need to know. Some people, if they ever come to me and say, "Hey, I want to join this church, tell me about your church," and I tell them, and they said they want to join, and I say, "Okay, but great, but what do you have to offer us?" Some people would say, "Excuse me? What do I have to offer you? Oh, you just want me to join so you can take from us?" Yeah. Yeah. Scripture lays out, and look, I want, my sincere desire is that everyone who comes here leaves with their arms full. I know sometimes I hear leadership in church say, "Oh, people come and they just want to take and take and take and take and take. People just come to church to take." You know what? I want you to take. Sincerely, I want you to take. I want you to walk out of here with your arms full, so to speak. I want you to come and I want you to take some coffee. I want you to take a bagel, muffin. I want you to take prayer from each other. I want you to take encouragement. I want you to take a closer walk with the Lord through worship. I want you to take with you a better understanding of God's word. I want you to take, take, take. I want you to take a Bible. Take that with you. Don't take the hymnals. I've been meaning to talk to you guys. The hymnals are disappearing. Take the Bibles, leave the hymnals, okay? But no, I want you to leave here every Sunday with your arms full of whatever you need. I want you to walk out and say, "Man, I feel full. I feel built up and charged up, and I feel like I got what I needed because I came to church." But I also expect that when you come, you give. I hope you come and I hope you take. But when you come, I also hope you come prepared to give. And we'll see in our passages this morning, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, just select passages. But Paul explains to the church that when they gather, the purpose is to give to each other. And so today we're going through this series about generous living. We're talking about giving of time. That was last week. Today we're talking about giving talent. And next week we'll talk about giving treasure. That's the next part. But there is an expectation that Paul lays for the church in Corinth that when they gather, there's an expectation that they give. Now, I'm going to just look at certain passages, but if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you're using a Pew Bible, page 848. First Corinthians chapter 12, Pew Bible, page 848. Now I'm going to summarize, but this is your homework for the week. Go home and read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Okay? I want maybe after service, go home. Read those three chapters all the way through. I'm just going to look at select portions of it. But in those chapters, Paul is talking about how the church has different gifts. And the church in Corinth, everybody there has a different spiritual gift. And he lists different types of gifts that people might have. And as he's going through these verses, he explains that the church is like a body. It's like a human body. Maybe you've heard this illustration before. But he says that, you know, some people are like the hands and others are like the feet. And some are the eyes, others are the ears, some are the mouth, etc. And then he likens the church to a body. And he says, look, you all have different gifts. You're different members, so to speak. And you have different abilities and capabilities. But the goal is when we gather as the church that we bring these parts together. And all these different body parts become one body. And that all of our different capabilities work together to make a body that functions really, really well. And so there's certain things that I can do and I do really well that maybe you can't do. But there's things that you do really well that I can't do. And that's why I open the service by saying, like, man, there's 1,000 things that happen to make this service go on. And I'm okay at this part, but there's a lot of parts I wouldn't even know where to start. But some of you do. Praise God. So it says the church is like a body with many parts and different members with different functions and capabilities, but they all come together to create this body that we call the church. Okay, well, let's say you're here, you're a skeptic of the church. Okay, and you say, well, look, okay, that's great, that makes sense. But look, any group of people with a variety of skills and capabilities who work together to achieve a common goal could be described as a body. Right? I mean, it's not just a church that you could describe that way. So you're right. It's a good point. I think about my workplace, right? And this is not my primary job. I have a 9-to-5 day job. I work at a marketing agency. My job at that agency is strategy. And that's what I do really, really well, better than anybody there. So I put together the marketing blueprint for my clients. So, okay, here's what we're going to do this quarter, and I figure out all the pieces, and I communicate that plan to the client or to a prospect if we're trying to sell somebody, but that's my job. I come up with the plan, I communicate the plan, I get them to agree to the plan, and that's what I do, and I do it really, really well. Now, there are other things that I do not do well. What I just said, I'm pretty good. What am I not good at? I am not organized at all. Project management? Forget it. I'm gone. My email inbox is nightmare fuel. Like some of you would look at it, like Naomi just looks at my phone and all the red notifications, and she's like, she almost has a seizure. She's like, how do you operate this? I'm like, I'm good. I'm fine. But you know what? It works because when I show up at work tomorrow, I'm going to do the stuff that I'm really, really good at. And thank God I've got other people on my team who are really, really good at what they do. Right, and like I am not a designer, but I work with designers. And I can be like, hey, designer, here's my idea. And they like make it, and I don't even know how they do it, but they do it faster and better than I ever could. And I've got account managers who are like the project manager. And they're like, you know, communicating with the client and the deadlines and the emails and making Gantt charts and all this stuff. And I'm like, I could never do that, but thank God I've got somebody on my team, right? And so, I mean, isn't that like the same thing as what Paul is describing? Or what about like a sports team? Right? Any sport, besides like golf and tennis, I guess, but any sport where you've got a team, you've got a bunch of different people who have different roles, and they're talented at different things, and they're built for different things, and in some roles you need smaller guys, and in other roles you need bigger guys, you need faster guys and stronger guys, but when they all work together as a team, I mean, you could describe it the same way Paul is describing a body, right? Sure. Or how about a band, an orchestra? Right? You've got different people who have different roles, and it's only when they all work together well that they're successful. And that's kind of like a body, too. So what makes the church different? What about this analogy of the church as a body is actually different? I mean, somebody could say, look, isn't the church just like a 2,000-year-old book club? Right? How are we different than any other body, team, whatever? Well, in these passages, Paul explains, and we're going to look at just three distinctions in these gifts. The first is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 7. Paul says this. He says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So the first thing we understand that is distinct about the abilities that we have, as Paul describes it to the church in Corinth, is that our gifts are God-given. God-given. Now, there are some gifts, perhaps, that require a little bit of practice, and maybe we have some experience in getting better at things, but when Paul describes these gifts in verses 7 through 11, he starts by saying, like, look, these aren't just things you happen to be good at. These aren't things that you've just really practiced and you've become good. He's saying, like, God, through his Spirit, gives the church gifts. We have God-given gifts. In verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, not earned, not worked on, not really well practiced. The first thing we have to understand about the gifts that we have and the unique abilities that each one of us have in this room is that they're God-given to the believers. Now, what does that do to our mentality? That's incredibly humbling. That should humble us and remove any sense of arrogance or pride. When we say, well, you know what, yeah, I'm good at something, I have knowledge in something, I'm talented in something, but praise God, man, it's God who enables me to do that. That's humbling. We also realize in verse 18 that the members we fellowship with are here by God's design. So look at 1 Corinthians 12, 18. We have all these different bodies, all these different skills, but now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. So not only are your gifts God-given, but the gifted people around you are also God-given. You realize that? Like, look around the room, and I don't think any of us are here by accident. And the more I see people work together and grow, I'm like, okay, I see why God brought this person in with this person. But we have to understand, this church body that we have assembled here, it's not accidental. But that it says God puts the members together as it pleases him. Now that should also humble us. One, that God would even say, hey, I have a use and a purpose for you and I want you to do it here. But it also changes the way that we look at the people around us. I've heard people say in church, I just can't stand that guy. Oh, that lady, she's here again. I've heard somebody say, hey, you know what, I'm happy to serve in the kitchen, but not with her. What? We have to realize as we look around this room at each other, it is God who put these members here. And when we look at somebody, anybody in this room, and say, wow, God brought that person here. That's humbling. Wow, God brought Jamie here. God brought Naomi here. God brought Phil here. Wow. And that changes the way we serve with each other. and the way that we think about each other. Rather than complaining about each other and say, well, you know what? That person, I could do it better. Oh, that person, oh, they're... Oh. God has organized the church and says in a way that pleased him. Do we realize how arrogant it is when we say, man, I wish that person wasn't here? I don't really like that person. Well, that person's not for me. They're not my cup of tea. That's the person that God put here into this body with us. So let's just say praise God for it. But it changes the way we think about this body when we realize that our gifts are God-given, but also the members that are assembled here are also God-given and not by chance. Second, we see in these passages 12 through 14, if you do your homework tonight, you will see that our gifts are given for a purpose. What is the purpose of your gift? Things that you were just uniquely talented and skilled in doing, what's the purpose of it? Because what you believe about the purpose of your gift influences the way that you exercise your gift. It also influences, we'll see, the efficacy of your gift. So what is the purpose of your gift? Paul says at least a dozen times in these three chapters that we are given gifts for the edification of the church. What does edification mean? To build up. I have certain gifts that I'm given for the purpose of building you up. And you have certain gifts that I don't have, and the purpose of your gift is to build people up. Now, we'll see in a minute, if we have some other purpose for our gift, it could go haywire. If the purpose of me exercising my gift, I could use my gift to build me up. You could use your gift to build you up. But I want to share a few passages in this selection that I explain. Paul says over and over and over. First of all, in 12 verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. To profit you. Verse 13:3, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation and comfort. And then chapter 14, verse 12. Even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. When you come together, this is verse 26, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Now look with me at verse 14:12. It's one I just read. This one really hit me. 1 Corinthians 14:12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Okay, so what does that mean? Let's say if I say I'm up here and I stand behind this pulpit and I say, you know what, I think my spiritual gift is teaching and preaching, communicating. That's what I'm gifted in. And I'm zealous for that gift. And I want to get better at that gift. And I do. And I want to practice, I want to seek resources, and I want to learn, and I want to do better, and I see this pulpit, and it inspires me, I want to do better, I want to be better at this gift. But it's very possible that I completely miss this verse if all I want to do is grow in the gift. Because what Paul is saying here in verse 12, as much as you're zealous for the gift, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. That means I need to put the pulpit aside for a second and look beyond the pulpit at the church. You. And my goal is, more so than the gift itself, is that I have a desire to build up the church. Can I tell you, it's an awesome thing to stand up here and see all of you. Seriously. You're all sitting there looking at me, but I'm standing up here and looking at all of you. And it's just, wow. And if I don't have first and foremost in my heart that, yes, I'm a preacher, I'm a pastor, but first and foremost that my desire is that I look at you, there's about 60 of us here right now, that I want to see you built up. If my primary focus is anything else, my gift will go astray. If I just say, I just want to be a really good preacher, I just really want to be good at this, I want to be known for it, I want to be invited to speak at places, I want to be really, really well known. Like, yeah, look, I want to be good at my gift, but more importantly, I want to build up my church, the people. And I want to exercise my gift in a way that you feel built up. I wish each of you could just come up here and just look out at this room for a minute. And just kind of reflect, like, do I want to see these people built up? Paul is saying, look, the gifts are good, but the gifts are not the point in and of themselves. The point of the gift is to edify and build up the church. Now, between verse 12 or chapter 12 and 14, we have 1 Corinthians 13, which we're all very familiar with. It's the famous love chapter. And it's sometimes read in isolation, but it's a continual thought from verse 12, talking about different types of gifts and different body parts. Verse 13 talks about love, and then verse 14, he talks about the sort of the operation of certain gifts. But what we have to understand is that, okay, we've got these gifts, and they are God-given. And the purpose of the gift that we all have is to build each other up. But in the middle of this, he explains, look, the foundation of the gift has to be our love for each other. In fact, Paul says, if we exercise our gifts without love, they are ineffectual at best, toxic at worst. So in 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 1, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, that's a gift. Okay, it's like if I'm exercising a gift and have not charity, that's the old English word for love, if I exercise a gift but I don't have love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, he's going to exercise the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, these are all gifts, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, love, I'm nothing. In verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Again, the identification of your gift is not the point in and of itself. Exercising your gift is not the point in and of itself. Paul says the point is, and the command of Jesus Christ is, love each other. And I'm giving you a gift which will serve as a mechanism by which you will demonstrate that love. Because when you love people, you want to see them built up, edified. And now what we could deduce from what Paul is saying here, let's read. In chapter 4, verse 4, he continues and explains what love is like. And he says, charity, love, it suffereth long, like it's patient. Love is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. It is not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. What Paul is explaining is that you could be, and I could be, a very gifted, impatient person. You could be a very gifted, selfish person. You could be a very gifted, arrogant person. That's what happens when we exercise gifts apart from a love for each other. And when I say that, that could, at the very least, Paul says, look, it just sucks all the power out of your gift. So I could speak in tongues, but it sounds like trash if I don't do it in love. I could give everything I have, even my body to be burned, and it means squat if it's not from a place of love. So at the very least, it just makes your gift completely ineffective. But at worst, it could could destroy a church. How? If I operate and exercise a gift, not from a place of love, it allows for things like control, competition. So for instance, this is what this looks like. And this could happen in a family, it could happen in a church, it could happen in a business. But let's say I'm aware of my gift and I exercise my gift. And rather than loving and seeking the edification of the body, I'm actually loving and seeking the edification of myself. And so what happens? I start making demands. And I say, hey, well, you know what? I'm the only one around here who can do this. So if you want me to stay, if you want my gift, I'm going to expect things to be done a certain way. And that could be in a church, business, family. And say, I'm gifted in this, and I have this gift that I can give you, but I'm only going to give it in exchange for what I want. That's not love. That could happen in a church, though. Because I'm only going to give my spiritual gift that God gave me for the building up of the church, I'm only going to give it if I get my way. That could happen. That's why I say it's actually toxic. And that could destroy a church. Or we could compete. And Paul explains this in chapter 12. In chapter 12, verses 21 through 25, let's take a look. Verse 20, now are they many members, yet but one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism, no separation, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Now, if I come from a place where it's not about edifying you, and it's not because I love you, but it's any other motivation, I could be like the eye who says to the hand, well, I don't need you. I can get puffed up, which love does not do, but I could get puffed up and arrogant and say, you know what? My gift is more important than your gift. In fact, you know, if you weren't even here, it wouldn't even matter. Or I could walk into a church and say, you know what? This place would fall apart without me. And minimize the gifts of other people. It's very possible. And we compete and we say, well, I could do it better than that person. Or that person's gift, they're not even that important. Or I don't need to thank them what they do. I mean, who cares about that? That's not a big deal. That's why, I mean, I stood up here and started the service just like, thank you across the board to everyone who lifts a finger to do anything here. Because me standing up here and preaching, it's not like I'm more important than any of you. I have a different gift. I have a different role here, a different purpose. But I don't see myself as more important than anybody else in this room. Because we are all one body. And Paul says this body, every part, should have the same care for each other, no matter who you are. I shouldn't get more care because I stand up here. The Bible talks about, okay, honor your teachers and your leaders, but like, don't treat me with more respect than you would treat anybody else in this room. Because we're one body, we're together, and that's what happens when we love. And so these are just a few of the ways. When Paul talks about the church as a body, it's not like a business. It's not like a sports team. It's not like an orchestra. Because in those places, you can be a part of the body as long as you do your job well. Right? I have my job because I do my job well. There are other people at my company who didn't do their job well, and I fired them. And if you want to play in a sports team, you have to do well. Otherwise, you're cut. You want to make it into a band, a good one, you have to perform. And you know what? All of those institutions, if you will, they can be successful apart from loving each other, right? A sports team, Well, maybe there's something to be said for chemistry, but like, you could win the Super Bowl and not love each other. All that's required is for everyone to do their job better than everyone else. Whoever does their job best wins. Same thing in business, right? Whoever does their job best wins. As long as the 15 people on my team do their job really, really well, I don't have to love you. Just do your job better than everyone else. You win. You stop doing your job well, you're out. And the church is different in that regard. Now, there's accountability and there are expectations, but if you come in one day and maybe a couple of weeks and you're not doing, you're using your gift quite that well, I'm not going to kick you out because I love you, right? And I want to encourage you and build you up and lift you up and say, you know what, their gift, maybe they're not using it quite as well as they have in the past, but that's all right because I love this person. And they're a part of the body nonetheless. And the other parts of the body maybe need to rally in and help. And man, the edification, the building up, gosh, we need that. Like, how was your week? Some of you had a rough week. And work grinds you down. Family grinds you down. The responsibilities, the weight of the world. Some of you got some bad news. We come here and like, people need to be built up. That's why I said, my hope is that you leave here, your arms full. Take whatever you need, but I also expect you give whatever you can. Because we love each other. Now, this idea of a body, I just want to be clear, it doesn't start with Paul, Corinthians. It doesn't start with the church itself. But this idea of a body coming together and being used and edified, it starts with Jesus Christ himself, doesn't it? Think about the way Jesus talks and the language that's used. Jesus, who gave sight to the blind, who gave speech to the mute, hearing to the deaf, and a heart of flesh to those with a heart of stone. Jesus could have just said, well, you know what, I'm here to make sure your soul doesn't go to hell. And that's factually true. But he keeps using this imagery of a body that's being repaired and healed and edified. The first spiritual gift he ever gave you was bringing your body back to life, spiritually speaking. The Bible talks about us being dead in our sin. But we're brought to new life, and we see with new eyes, and we can hear things we couldn't hear before. It's Jesus first who builds up the body. It starts with him. And then he continues to give us gifts so that we can continue the work of edifying each other the same way that he did for us. And so it stands to reason that to truly be a disciple of Jesus is no less than this, to generously distribute our gifts in love for the edification of his church. The first gift you have to receive is what we talked about in John 3:16. God gave first. We talked a lot about your giving, but God gave first. And we know that God gave because he loved, and he gave his son. And so if you're here and you're like, hey, those gifts, seeing, hearing, speaking, spiritually speaking, how do I get that? It's simple. That's what John 3:16 explains. Whosoever believes, it's by faith. See, God gives us the gift of his son in much the same way what we see with Paul. He gives because he loves. He gives so that we can have life. He gives so that we can be edified. He doesn't give so that there's this exchange, but he says, look, just come by faith, and I'll give you this as a gift because I'm a father who loves you. And so if this idea of just receiving Jesus as a gift is foreign to you, this is what it is. It's just coming by faith. Coming by faith. What a gift. Asking Jesus to forgive our sin, believing that the work he did on the cross pays the penalty for our sin, and that his death and resurrection give us victory over death. If you haven't done that, that's the first step. And the gifts flow from there, and then you grow in the church, and you grow as a disciple, and we bless each other, and we build each other up, and we walk through a very difficult and dark world with brothers and sisters next to us who are gifted by God, who love us dearly, and want to build us up. Wow. Is there anything more beautiful than seeing a gifted person who loves people? You ever seen that? A gifted person who loves people. That's the church. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the gift of your Son, first and foremost. I thank you that you gave because you love. I thank you that you gave so that we could have life, so that we could be built up. I pray that you would help us to remember this model. As we exercise our own gifts as a church, that we have the opportunity to reflect Christ to others, that we give because we love. We recognize that your gifts, they're from you. It's not just something we happen to be good at, but that you give us gifts to build up each other in a demonstration of love. Father, I thank you for so many in this church who just give, who do, who have talents that I don't have. It makes this church possible. What a beautiful picture. And so I just pray, Father, you would help us to continue to give those gifts, to build each other up, to demonstrate our love. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.